We're finishing up the book of 1 John today. And the very last verse in 1 John says, and it's short, so if you want to turn there, cool, because it's great to see it. But it says this, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's all say that together on three. Ready? One, two, three. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Turn to your neighbor and say, keep yourself from idols. I never know which way to go, right or left, both real quick, you know what I mean? But isn't it great to vocalize that and to hear someone else say it? This is a command from the Lord through John, the apostle, who's been exhorting us about the things we see up here. It's all about fellowship with God and other believers, koinonia, communion, oneness. And through that oneness with God and with each other comes fullness of joy. Oh, there's nothing more joyful than being in the presence of God and having fellowship with Him and knowing that I'm in step with Him. You know, we've had financial problems with the church. I think it was a couple weeks ago. What? Well, it is every month. That's true. It's amazing the miracles God does each month. But a couple weeks ago, we had one of our elders come and share with you guys, right? And I was talking with him, and he was saying he learns lessons at home all the time. He's always thinking about, what's God showing me through this? And his dog follows him around the house and is always looking up at him like, oh, where are we going next? You know, where are we going next? And God spoke to him and said, I want you to be like that dog with me. Just look to me. Where are we going next? What are we doing next, Lord? And just with him. When we're in that place, guys, bringing it back, there's fullness of joy. God, just what are you doing? What do you want to do? And so God is doing things here at the church. And we see things happening. We've come to the conclusion that, yeah, we do need to sublease. Our congregation's not large enough for this space. Just take a look around. Can you see that? I mean, there's a lot of you, and I'm thankful for every single one of you. But this sanctuary holds over 700 people, right? And so we need to sublease this facility and then have someone come alongside and help us out. So be praying about that. If you know of someone who needs space, come, you know, let us know, you know. We do have some communication happening that we're really hopeful about. Prayerfully, God's going to bring this group in, and we're going to be blessed to share the facility. But I wanted to share that with you guys. But it really comes back to, what are we doing? We're looking to God, and we're just going, all right, God, what are you doing next? You're in control. You've got this. And there's joy in that. There's fullness of joy. And of course, freedom from practicing sin, right? And an assurance of our salvation. And so he concludes all of these different ideas and more that we've been covering with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's say it again together. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why? What does that have to do with this? Everything. Because idols in our lives will keep us from koinonia, fellowship with God, and koinonia, communion, fellowship with one another. In fact, it's going to harm our relationships, and it's going to bring conflict in our relationships, whether it be our marriages, our immediate family, our children, our parents, our friends, whoever. It will bring conflict, and it will be the opposite of unity. It will be disunity if we have idols in our lives. So what is an idol? What is an idol? Well, first of all, we might all think of the statue, right, that a person makes of wood or stone or precious metal, and then attributes divinity to that statue and bows down and worships a dead image rather than the living God. And so let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments. And let's see where God forbids the worship of these false gods and attributing godly characteristics to something that's inanimate and that is dead. And so he says in Exodus 20, verse 2, the Ten Commandments, God says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And immediately we're going to do spiritual application here. That God has, he is our God. We have made him our God. And he has brought us, each and every one of us that have received Jesus Christ as Savior, he's brought us out of the spiritual land of Egypt, a place of unbelief, a place of worship of false gods. He's brought us out of that, out of the house of bondage. He's brought us out of bondage, of slavery to sin and self. Praise God, he's done that for us. And since he's done that for us, and because of who he is, it says here in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm it, guys. I'm God. This is just the reality of it, says God, not James. He says, I'm your God, and there's none like me. I spoke the universe into existence. I sent my son Jesus. I became a man and I walked among you, flesh and blood. And I died for your sins. Who else has done that for you? What statue has done that for you? What spiritual idol that we might put up in our hearts has done that for you? None. And none is like our God. And he knows that he's best for you and for me. And so he says, worship me. And that's why Jesus, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, and the devil said, you see all these things? He took him on the high place and showed him all these things. The other things, I'll give this to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, it says in the Bible, you shall worship God only, and him only shall you serve. That's a paraphrase. You guys go back and look at it. Only worship God. Only worship God, and him only shall we serve. We're not to serve anything else. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he goes on and talks about these physical gods that he knows that they've had trouble with and that they will continue to have trouble with until he deals with it through punishment, through discipline, finally. And he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That tells us something about his character. He's jealous or zealous for us. And he loves us so much. But he deserves to be loved supremely by us. And that's what it means to come back to the Lord. It's to put him back on the throne, to make him number one once again, to return to our first love, our first love. Oh, and we're made to do it, guys. He created us for his pleasure, and he created us for his glory. And so when we are putting him first, it pleases him. When we're having faith and trusting in him, it pleases him, and it gives him glory as we go out and serve him with love and serve others and share that love with others. It glorifies him because he's the one doing the work through us. Praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. It gives him glory. And so we're not to bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me. And so why are we not to bow down to carved images? Because of who God is. He is the supreme being. He is all-powerful and omniscient, and he's omnipresent. And he created all that we see. And so he deserves the worship. And he deserves the glory. And he deserves the honor. But it's also what we are created to do. And there's no more joyful place than to be doing what you've been made to do, what you've been created to do. And so anything else is idolatry. And idolatry is hurtful to relationships. And that's another reason why we're not to have idols. And so there's physical idols, but there's also idols of the heart. There's spiritual idols, which I think would be mostly what we want to talk about today. Because, yes, there is the making of idols, you know, physical idols that people would bow down and worship even here in America. You know, you think of Hinduism and Buddhism and the different images and statues related to those religions and others. But for many of us, most of us in America, the problem are idols of the heart that we erect. And so let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Man, these prophets in the Old Testament, whoa, they were so surrendered to the Lord and in tune with what's next, you know, just in tune with the Holy Spirit. What's God saying right now? What does God want me to do or say right now in this moment? And it says here in chapter 14 of Ezekiel that some of the elders of Israel came to me. That is, they came to Ezekiel, who is a prophet of God, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? And so there's Ezekiel getting ready. Maybe he had something prepared. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was used to this and like, yeah, I gave up preparation a long time ago. God's going to tell me what's going on, you know. And he sits down with these elders of the nation. And then suddenly, as they're sitting before him, the word of God comes to him and says, yeah, see these guys that are sitting down? They've all set up idols in their hearts. In their hearts. And so then he says in verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Do you see that the consequence of idols of the heart? It's an estrangement from God. It does harm to the relationship. And what's God's heart in this? God's heart is repentance, that they would cast down their idols and once again come to him and glorify him as the one true God. Why? So that they would no longer be estranged. So that there would be reconciliation in the relationship. And that's God's heart. Always God's heart. Not to crush fun. No more fun for you. That's not God's heart. In fact, he wants to bless us. Bless us and bless us, boatloads of blessings. But if we're not worshiping him as who he is, as God, he can't bless us with boatloads of blessings. And so, he wants to be close to us. He wants intimacy with us. He wants relationship with us. And idols are an obstacle to that. And so there are idols that are physical, but there's also idols of the heart. So what is an idol of the heart? An idol is anything that we put in the place of God. Anything that we worship in place of God. Anything that we look to replace God's role in our lives. And God's role in our lives is to bring us happiness, fulfillment, and security, fullness of joy, fellowship with him. And so if we look to something else to bring us happiness, fulfillment, and security, then we are looking to something else to take the role of God in our lives, and that thing, no matter what it is, and it can be anything, becomes an idol in our lives. And God says, let's do away with that idol. Let's not idolize that anymore. But let's come to me. I'm here to give you happiness, fulfillment, and security. There is no happiness, fulfillment, and security outside of me. And so just trust in me. Love me. Fear or reverence me. And don't put your trust in other things. And don't love other things, putting our affection on other things. And fearing other things. And again, it can be anything. Anything. And we can list off tons of things, right? We can list off the obvious, the bad things. Ooh, yeah, the bad things, right? People can idolize sex with pornography, fornication, prostitution, all of these things, right? It's rampant in our culture. We could talk about greed, and people can idolize the big bank account. We could talk about possessions and all of the, you know, people grabbing more, more, more. And status. We could talk about relationships and putting other relationships before God and looking to be fulfilled and satisfied in relationships. But those don't satisfy. In fact, what happens is as we look to a relationship to fulfill us, what happens? We get disappointed because that person can't do it. They're not God. And then we become bitter and we become resentful and we begin to judge and punish that person, whether it's consciously or subconsciously. And it brings conflict in the home, you see? And so what do? What's the solution? We turn to God. We praise and worship him. We put him back on the throne. And we say, God, I can't find my happiness, fulfillment, and security in this person or this thing or that thing or in possessions or big bank account. I can only find my happiness, fulfillment, and security in you. And that's it. And so I'm coming back to you, Lord. And no longer am I going to put this expectation on this person or this thing that cannot satisfy and cannot fulfill. But instead, I'm putting my expectation on you, and my eyes are on you, and I worship and praise you, and I serve you only. And then I let go of the idols, and it's freeing, and it's beautiful, and it brings healing, because no longer is that thing expected to do something that it can't do, or that person, you see? So you can see how key this is in our walk, in our relationships, and how idols then in our lives can harm relationships. And they do harm relationships. And they're at the heart of our conflicts with God. You ever get mad at God? I have. Oh, I do. My good friend Mike Segovia is here, and he knows. I've told him. Colorado brother visiting. And I think I told you guys there was one time I went on a hike. I was just so mad at God. And he told me not to go on the hike, and I went anyway. And I took my water bottle. And I threw it. What are you doing, God? You want to know why I did that? It's because I had an idol in my life. That's why. There was something I was looking to for fulfillment and happiness and security. And I didn't want to let go of it. Because the implication to me was, when I let go of this, my happiness will be gone, my fulfillment will be gone, and my security will be gone. I wasn't saying those words, I was just mad. Emotional level, right? But in hindsight, I see. And God says, let go of your idol, son, and just trust me. Trust me, love me. Don't be afraid of that. That's symptomatic of idolatry. But fear me. Fear me. And ultimately, I can say that that's what he did because I was obedient, right? In the end, letting go of the idol and saying, God, my security is in you. I trust you. My love is for you. I love you, Lord. Thank you, God. And so this is what God wants for all of us, is to let go of the idols. Now, there's this really, this cool article that has ministered to my life through the years. And it's called Getting to the Heart of Conflict. And it is, I'm terrible with names. It is by Ken Sand. And he is head of a group that is called Peacemaker. He wrote a book called The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. And he brings out in this article, he brings out the how idolatry develops within us. And I love it, and it's supported by the Word of God. And so I want to go over this with you guys, and I think it'll resonate with you just like it did with me. And so number one, it starts with a desire, a desire. We haven't gotten to, we're not in troubled waters yet with a desire. Right? We all have desires. God gives us desires. In fact, he says, if you delight yourself in him, then he'll grant you the desires of your heart. Desires are good. Do you desire peace and quiet at home? Yeah. Oh, man. Yeah. It's so great to, you know, that's not a bad desire. Do you, you know, there's so many things that we can desire that are really good. Right? They're positive things. And there's desires or cravings or lusts that are bad as well. But it's important to note that whether the desire be good or whether the desire be bad, that either one of those can become an idol in our lives. Peace and quiet at home, that's a good thing. Yes, I desire that. And the children are, they're running around, and they're loud, and the baby's crying, and my husband's playing loud rock music in the other room, or my wife is running the vacuum cleaner, right? Whatever it may be, I should be running the vacuum cleaner, and I might as well say it. That's what you're thinking. You're right, and so anyway, there's no peace and quiet, and you're like, I gotta fix this, you know? I've got a headache. Whatever the situation is. And so then you take your desire and you make it known. Hey guys, I just need some peace and quiet right now. Can everybody be quiet? And it doesn't happen. And that's when the desire becomes a demand, right? A demand. Shut up, kids! Can you turn that vacuum off? I'm bothered! Whoa. There's an idol happening here. Something that's good and reasonable and maybe you deserve, and I deserve or whatever, or we justify it that way. It brings out anger in us because we're not getting our way, because we're not getting what we think we need right now for fulfillment. and for, oh man, I'm so forgetful, what are they? For happiness and for fulfillment and for security. And that's just one example of many, many examples. Anything, you name it. I loved a mountain bike ride. I deserve a mountain bike ride. Today's a day for a mountain bike ride. Oh, but son, I got something else for you. There's something else going on today that I want you to go to, says God. Oh, but I haven't been mountain bike ride. I'm going to throw my mountain bike on. I'm going to go have a good time out in the mountains. Oh, not again.
No.
My wife laughs because that's real. And this is real too, by the way. When I was mountain bike riding here, and first I shattered my clavicle one day. That was a fun day. And then it wasn't long later, I fell and I separated this shoulder. I called her, hey babe, how's it going? Again. That was funny. And so we've all got things, right? Things that in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with going mountain bike ride. Man, God's blessed me with incredible mountain bike rides. And there's nothing wrong with the surfing or whatever you're into, your recreation. But when we begin to let go of the desire, the healthy desire, oh, it'd be nice if I can go on a ride today. God, is that cool? Is everything good with the family and all that? All right, good. I just feel a green light today. Let's go enjoy the Lord and enjoy our recreation. But then when it becomes a demand, this is what I do. I have carved out my time for it. This is what I think about. This is what preoccupies my mind and my time and my resources. And now we're talking about idolatry. And what does it do? And you know, it hurts relationships. Oh, you're leaving us again to go on another mountain bike ride for 4 or 5 hours this time? How about all day? Oh, you're traveling. And again, guys, there's a healthy place for it. But you see what I'm saying? It can become an idol. Anything can become an idol in our lives. And so when it does, it goes from desire to demand. And that's where we get into danger. And we justify it. We could even justify it with Scripture. And it's so easy to see those idols in other people's lives. But because of the nature of our flesh and because of sin nature, we have a tendency not to see it in ourselves. But we just justify it. And then after it becomes a demand, we begin to work and to do whatever needs to be done to keep that thing or to get that thing. And idols demand sacrifices. And we're willing to sacrifice to that idol. And we might sacrifice a relationship with our spouse or our children. We might sacrifice finances. We might sacrifice whatever so that we can get or keep that thing. And that's a problem. Because God wants us not to live for self, but for Him, and then others, and then lastly for ourselves. And to mortify the flesh, or put to death the flesh. Put to death the flesh. And so the desire becomes a demand. And when the demand is not fulfilled, number one, when it is fulfilled, we find that it's unfulfilling because only God can fulfill. And then number two, we begin to judge and punish. We judge and punish. And when someone comes under your judgment, you know it because they just can't do anything right. And you'll find that you're nagging at them. And even when they do good things, you hardly even see it because you're focused on their negative. And if you want to find something bad in someone, you'll find it because we're all sinful people. And sometimes you won't even know why. Why am I just always judging this person? Why are they under my judgment? Why am I so critical of them all the time? Are they an obstacle to something that you want? Are they a reminder of something that God's telling you to give up, but you won't let go of? Maybe that's why they've fallen under your judgment. and it can even be punishment. And I've seen this in marriages. The cold shoulder for 3 months. Really? I'm not going to talk to you until I feel you've learned your lesson. Punishment. Punishment. Because there's an idol in your life. And the obstacle to that idol, whether it be a person or a thing, is going to suffer. I'm going to classical condition you so that you can learn not to get in the way of what is mine. Right? And again, these are not conscious words. It's in the subconscious. It's happening beneath the surface so often. We see it in the movies all the time, right? We were at Disneyland yesterday with the family, and we watched this Lion King presentation, and it was really cool and everything. But there's Scar, the evil Scar, right? Rabu Scar, right? And what's his idol in his life? Well, he wants power. He wants to be in control, and he's given himself over to it to the point where he's willing even to kill to get it. And it's so obviously evil to us. Oh, it's so obviously evil. There's an idol in his life, and he's willing to sacrifice to this idol his brother and his nephew to get the power. And we're all watching the movie going, oh, this is, evil Scar, and he gets killed in the end. Yay, he gets killed in the end, But then we don't see it in our own selves to one degree or another, where we have idols, and we're willing to sacrifice. And it tends to be the closest people to us that we would sacrifice, that we would judge and punish because of the idols in our lives. And I've seen it in my own life, guys. I've seen it. Where the control, to get real. Do you guys want me to get real? It's humbling to get real. Clean house becomes an idol in my life. And I'm busy. We have little twins, that we're taking care of. And I come home. Oh, and the house is a mess. And I got to clean because the house should be clean. And then I start to resent my wife who's staying up late. Now, this is real for her. It's been tough. And I'm sorry. I'm going to say this publicly. I've apologized to my wife for this, but this cuts so deep. When you begin to recognize in your life an idol, and then you understand the damage that it has done to your marriage or to your family, it hurts, man. And there's a bunch of regret. There's a lot of regret. And it can tear you apart. And that's when we go to the cross. And that's when we receive forgiveness and we forgive one another. And I'm thankful for my wife who's forgiven me for that time of resenting her and becoming bitter in a terribly busy time. And it wasn't just that. That was something among many things. But we've got to watch out for idols that want to tear apart our relationships and let go. Is it really that important that the house is clean in a busy time, or any time for that matter? Is that going to bring me happiness, fulfillment, and what was the other thing? Security. If it does, it's fake and it's temporary. You see? We've got to let go of things, guys, and worship God and God alone. And it's okay to have the desire. It's okay to have a clean house. Come on. It's a good thing. And hey, let's work together. How can we do this? But when there becomes an obstacle to it, what's our reaction? Is the bitterness and the resentment coming in? Is it an idol? Anything can be an idol. Anything can be an idol. Even a clean house can be an idol. Peace and quiet in the home can be an idol. Not just the obvious idols. We've got to let go. And imagine the conflict that would melt away in our homes if we just look to God and didn't let our desires become demands. Notice your reaction when something doesn't happen, something doesn't get done. when you got to pull out the credit card and you never ever wanted to do that again in your life because of the circumstances. How does it make you feel? God, I just worship you, Lord God. I just worship you, God. I look to you, Lord God. God, you're my God. You're my security, not my bank account. Lord, I want to be responsible. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to spend frivolously. But God, I worship you and I serve you, and I'm not going to let it rob my peace. Because that's an idol in my life then. It's an idol. And we let go of our idols because idols cause damage. And we come back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 that says, say it with me, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do you see why he's saying that? Do you see why he ends the book with that? Do you see how important it is to all of us, to our relationship with God and our relationship with one another? Do you see it? It hurts to realize that there's idols in your life, or even to have an inkling of it. And maybe that's what we're starting with today, is for some of you. Maybe some of you, like me, you're already broken about it, you know. But do you think there's more idols in my life that I'm unaware of, that God's going to make me aware of as I go through and pass on? Yeah, I do. Now, we can be depressed about that. And I can be sad for the rest of my life because of the damage that I've done with idols in my life. Or I can receive the forgiveness and the love and the acceptance of God. And I can look to the cross and I can say, Jesus died for my sins. He died for my sins. He took the beating that I deserve. He let the blood flow from his body as payment for my sin, for my idolatry. He did it. And I can receive the forgiveness and the acceptance and the love of God and be free from guilt and shame. Hallelujah. And I tell you, when I have somebody like my dear wife, who also is under the grace of God, and she can turn to me and say, I forgive you. Oh, that's wonderful. I love it. But sometimes there might not be that. The person might be so bitter and so angry, they say, I can't forgive you. But you can still ask for forgiveness. And then it's up to them if they want to give it or not, but you've got to receive it from God, which is who really matters. Remember when Joseph sinned? Or no, when Joseph was tempted to sin, sorry. He said, I cannot sin like this against God. David said, against you, O Lord, have I sinned, and you only. He recognized that it was really against God that he had sinned. And so when we receive forgiveness from God, ultimately and eternally, that's what matters. And so we don't live on in guilt. We free ourselves. God frees us from it. And that's what communion's all about, guys, is we just receive the love and the forgiveness and the acceptance of God. But he doesn't want idols to remain in our lives. And he loves us so much, he won't let us stay there. I want to show you guys in Scripture how this plays out. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read through this quickly, but I think that you'll see the progression I'm talking about here. A desire becomes a demand. And the demand then comes to the point where it demands a sacrifice. And there's judgment and punishment involved. And so in 1 Kings chapter 21, we have King Ahab. And King Ahab was the guy married to evil Queen Jezebel. And there was a physical idolatry in their lives. But here we get an idol of the heart that comes in the form of greed, and it starts with a desire and then becomes a demand and then turns bad from there. And so chapter 21 of 1 Kings, it says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." And so Ahab starts with the desire as he's looking out his window. He's checking out the next door neighbor's vineyard and going, "Wow, that's a cool vineyard. And it's so close to my palace. I would love to have that vineyard. I think I'll ask for the vineyard. And I'm not just going to say as a king, give me your vineyard. No, I'm going to offer payment, even more than what it would be worth, or an even better vineyard." And so everything is good right now with that desire and the desire to compensate this person for the vineyard. Nothing wrong with that completely, but just depends on what's in his heart, right? And what's in his heart becomes really apparent here as we move forward. Verse 3, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" You see, in Jewish culture, and according to Mosaic law, that land belonged to Naboth and his family to be passed down from generation to generation to generation forever. So it really would be against God for him to sell off his family land. And so he says to the king, "No." And now we have an obstacle to the desire. And what is Ahab going to do with the obstacle? It depends on how deeply rooted this desire is in his heart. Has it become an idol? And we're going to find that yes, it has. And so we get to verse 4. "So Ahab went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." He's throwing a tantrum because he can't have his neighbor's vineyard. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Ahab, a wealthy man, a king who has everything except for that vineyard he really wants, you know? And so we can see exactly what we've been talking about today played out in this story. And imagine if it weren't his neighbor that was the obstacle, although his relationship with his neighbor is now destroyed because he doesn't care about the neighbor. He doesn't love the neighbor. All he cares about is himself and what he wants. But if that were our spouse or a family member or a relative, and we become sullen and we go to our bed and turn our face because we can't get what we want, right? We become upset. That's harmful to the relationship. Harmful. And so, verse 5, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?' He said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" Now, Ahab knows exactly what's going on here. He knows his wife, Jezebel, this wicked woman who cares for no one. That's a big boo on that one. He knows. And he knows that he is sacrificing Naboth to the god of his own selfish desires. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of this city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. As it was written in the letters which she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So you see how we just saw the whole process played out? Beginning with a desire, becoming a demand, and then we have judgment and punishment on the neighbor until you get what you want. I don't think most of us are going to disobey the law in that way and actually murder someone, but possibly murder them in our hearts and allow the relationship to be destroyed. We will allow the relationship to be destroyed because they're getting in the way of our idol. And this is not God's will for us. He wants us to have a beautiful relationship with Him, letting go of our idols and serving Him and Him only, worshiping Him and Him only. And so the Holy Spirit will reveal to us. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, like in this teaching today, but you'll find, and you have found, that as you read the Word of God, it is like a mirror, and it comes back at you, and it reveals things to you. Oh, wow, I got a big smudge on my face. How embarrassing. As we read the Scriptures, you know, it's like a mirror. And it reveals to us the things of the heart that are damaging our relationship with Him and with others. If we're reading it, not just for intellectual purposes, but we're reading it in faith, and we're praying, we're saying, God, what do you have to say to me today? Then He will use the Scriptures to sanctify us, to reveal idols in our lives, and the damage is done. And then we repent, and that's our part. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So there's the Word. There's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. It's His part of His ministry, is to bring out the junk so it can be dealt with. And we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and go, I'm not going to hold on to this. I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go and give it to you, God, and worship you only. And the idols fall away. And then He's given us each other an accountability. And as we see, when not that we're to be sin sniffers and flesh finders, right? But when we see someone who has an idol in their life and we see what it's doing to them, it would not be love to withhold a conversation with that person in love, prayed up, in the right heart and the right spirit, and say, I see this in your life, and it's sin. And it's hurting our relationship. And to get that out, and at least attempt to bring a healing there. And so God uses His Word, and God, the Holy Spirit Himself speaking to us, and God uses each other, one another. And that's why the Bible says to confess our faults to one another. We need each other. And the Bible says that the Word is for correction and rebuke, as well as instruction in righteousness. And so we need all of that. And so the answer is to fear God. Fear God, reverence Him, praise and worship Him, and not have idols in our lives. Love God and love Him supremely and put our affection on Him. Put our trust in God. He is our security. Nothing else is truly our security or should be. And delight, and this I think is probably the most important because it leads to the rest, is just delighting in God. Just worshiping Him. Oh man, when you're feeling the idolatry coming in, when we just turn our eyes to Jesus and worship Him, maybe it's putting your headphones on and listening to some worship music, and not just listening for listening pleasure, but actively worshiping God. Oh, how the idols fall away and slip away. Amen? We need that. And so let's practice that now as the band comes out and we begin to sing our last two songs. Let's take this opportunity to respond and not just make it a time where we got to sit in a pew and hear a sermon, but cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing. And for some of us, maybe the Holy Spirit's doing something deep and he's like revealing something. And it hurts to even start to come to the conclusion that maybe I've had an idol in my life for years and done all kinds of damage. Confess it to the Lord. Give it to him. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. Say you're sorry to somebody if you need to. Say you're sorry. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, working in your life, As you delight yourself in the Lord, not just once a week, but daily, delighting yourself in him and doing what God has made you to do, to please him and glorify him, the idols will fall away. Relationships will be healed and restored. Relationships with God and with other people. And it's beautiful as we just worship and praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord God, for this word this morning, Jesus, that it's hard. Lord, it hits us all hard. But we don't want idols in our lives. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is your heart, God, coming out right now to each of us. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It hurts us. It hurts our relationship. It hurts your relationship with others. So little children, keep yourselves from idols. Worship and serve me. Nothing's that important that you need to lose your cool over it and get mad and angry about it. Oh, God, we just serve and worship you right now in this moment. We confess our sin before you, Lord God. And thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness and to make it good and to make us clean and wash us in your blood, Lord God. We praise you and we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.